I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. A Man of Prayer, part 3. And as we've been working through this, as we've been seeing those recurring themes, man of prophecy, man of prayer, man of purpose, what thoughts have come to your mind, specifically on prayer? What is prayer to you? Is prayer something simply that you do in an emergency situation? Do you treat prayer almost as a 911 call? Or is prayer a daily staple in your life? Back in the 50s and 60s, when fallout shelters were a thing, and even in parts of the country where tornadoes are and other major disasters are a reality, folks will keep shelters, and they'll keep certain provisions in their shelters. Staple foods, canned goods, things that won't go bad. Is prayer one of the staples that you keep? Or is it something that you place on the back burner? It's there if you need it. But how often do you really need it? I mean, think about your stove. You've got four burners, or most stoves have four burners. Typically, you use the front two burners. And only if you've got something special going on do you use those back burners. Hence the phrase, I've put this on the back burner. How often is prayer placed on that back burner where it's there, we know about it, but we don't give it the same attention as those matters that are right there in front of us? What does God say? What does God say about prayer? How does God call you and me to be men and women of prayer? There's 3 points in these 9 verses. Godly restlessness, the Prince of Peace, and saving revelation. Godly restlessness, the Prince of Peace, and saving revelation. Daniel chapter 10, the first 9 verses. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the message was true, and one of great conflict. And he understood the message, and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no tasty food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. That last part, he took no bath for 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked and saw a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning. And his eyes were like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, and my countenance grew deathly pale, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face toward the ground. The scripture says that the scripture begins by saying that Daniel was in mourning. As we go to the Lord in prayer, When was the last time you mourned for those around you who are without Christ, without hope, without God? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your revelation. Lord, we thank you that when the cares of this world weigh us down, that we have one to whom we can run and cast all of our cares upon, because we know that you care for us. Lord, we have cares today. Daniel had cares for his people. Daniel mourned for his own people. Lord, there are those around us for whom we mourn. May we position ourselves before you, not mourning as the world mourns, with hopelessness, but mourning with the hope that we find in the gospel of Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, risen, and ascended. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. First point we see in verses 1 through 3, godly restlessness. We hear a lot of talk about resting in God, resting in His grace, resting in His providence. But let's take time to consider what a godly restlessness is. What does it mean to be restless in God? How many times have you stayed up late, unable to sleep because you were worried about something? How many times have you stayed up late, not able to sleep because you were worried about someone? How many times have you stayed up late, not able to sleep because you were worried about your own health? Or stayed up late, unable to sleep because you were worried about what's going on in the community and in our culture and in our nation? Daniel had a godly restlessness. But he didn't just sit restless looking inward to himself. Rather, he had a godly restlessness that drove him into prayer, that drove him not only into prayer, but into fasting. Remember in the Gospels how the disciples of Jesus, they were brought this guy that was possessed with demons, and they kept praying, and the demons wouldn't leave. And Jesus came, and they said, "Lord, can you help? Because we're not able to do anything here." And Jesus was able to cast the demons out. And Jesus' response was, "Oh, ye of little faith." And they're like, "Well, why couldn't we do that?" Because there's some that come out by prayer and fasting. While prayer is a discipline that we need to take more seriously, we also need to talk about fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. And I'm not talking about fasting like some denominations and some religions do, where they have this strict regimen and everybody in the church does. There's a time and a place for corporate fasting. But fasting as a personal discipline We don't see here that Daniel is fasting alongside the rest of the people. Daniel is coming to God as the man of God on behalf of his people in prayer and in fasting. This was at a specific time. This was a specific time in history. This wasn't just some arbitrary time that was just out there. Daniel wasn't just dealing with arbitrary matters. Daniel was dealing with specific matters. This was the third year of Cyrus, 534 BC. Why is that significant? Because 2 years prior, Cyrus had given the okay for the people of Israel to return to their land. Why is Daniel now mourning over his people? Daniel's mourning over his people because so few of them have taken the opportunity. God had given the people into the hands of the Assyrians, into the hands of the Babylonians for 70 years to punish them for their sin. But in that time, the people have grown complacent. In that time, they've gotten used to new surroundings. This is now their home. They know about this place over here, but they've been here long enough that they've established roots. They have houses. They have neighbors. They have jobs. They have security. And although God has given his people a place, they're settling where they are not to settle. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he issued a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, all of his people, may his God be with him. And may he go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver, gold, goods, and animals, along with voluntary gifts for the house of God in Jerusalem." By this point in Daniel's life, he is an old man. He's no longer in the public eye. He's not serving the kings as he had in previous generations. He has kind of drifted back. He's much more of a private citizen, if you will, away from the public eye, but he continues to serve God. He continues to serve God by pleading with God on behalf of his people. And at this moment, he's fasting. He's fasting because he's mourning. He is mourning for his people who show no signs of a desire to heed the word of the Lord, who show no signs of a desire to go back to the place that God has given them, who show no signs that the punishment that befell them had any real effect that brought them to true and genuine repentance. And in this fasting, Daniel encounters the Prince of Peace. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked and saw a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. There's a lot of folks, a lot of well-meaning folks, who have studied the scriptures, and they want to play it safe when they get to this section. They want to play it safe with regard to their interpretation. They don't want to say too much. They don't want to say more than what might be there. So they'll stop short at saying this is just a heavenly visitor. And while I agree, this is a heavenly visitor, this is a very specific heavenly visitor. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll read through the 16th verse. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, with a golden sash wrapped around the chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His appearance was like the sun shining brightly. Do you see the similarities between what John writes in Revelation 1 and what Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 10? This is no mere heavenly visitor. This is no mere heavenly creature. This is the very Prince of Peace. You could say that Daniel was seeing here the same thing that Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John see not only Jesus, but they see Moses and Elijah. Why is this significant? What does Moses represent? Moses represents the law. Moses wrote the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Elijah represents the prophets. He was that great prophet for whom a school of prophets was formed. He was the great prophet who didn't die, but rather God took him up in a chariot of fire. And we have this man, Daniel, who represents Israel in a time of exile. And Daniel represents the writings. So we have the three sections of the Hebrew Bible: the law, the prophets, and the writings. Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and Daniel represents the writings. By the way, three sections of the Hebrew Bible, as we see in the confession, we serve one God who reveals himself in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The case for the Trinity is all over the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Someone could say, well, wait a minute. If you're building the case that this is a transfiguration, like we see in the Gospels, that was witnessed by Peter, James, and John, why wasn't Daniel there? Because Daniel already witnessed the transfiguration. We don't see a case elsewhere in Scripture where Moses and Elijah had previously experienced transfiguration. But here, Daniel experiences not just a pre-incarnate Christ, but a post-incarnate Christ. The one that John, the Revelator, saw on the Isle of Patmos. This is the person of Christ. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Prince of Peace. The one we celebrate this time of year, who was born King. Not only do we see Daniel's godly restlessness, not only do we see Daniel encountering the Prince of Peace, but we see here saving revelation. Saving revelation, verse 9. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. And it says something peculiar. While the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them. So they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone. And I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. And my countenance grew deathly pale, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face toward the ground. What does that sound like? When he says he saw this vision alone while the men who were with him saw nothing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Actually, let's back up. Back up to the first verse. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any there of the way, either men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he went, he drew near Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. He fell to the ground. Heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, Who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is time, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Lord said to him, Rise. And go up into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. The men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose up from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Daniel is not alone. There are other men who are with him. They're at the River Tigris. There's people all around him, just like there were people all around Saul of Tarsus. But Daniel alone sees the Prince of Peace. They know something's happening. They know something's happening. What we see here is the difference between saving revelation and general revelation. Think about Romans chapter 1. You cannot look out into the heavens. You cannot look into the sky. You cannot observe nature without acknowledging that there is a God. But that doesn't save you. Everybody on this planet is given general revelation. The people in Daniel's day, they knew something was happening, but Daniel alone saw the Prince of Peace. The people of Saul's day, they knew something was happening. They heard a voice, but they didn't see what Saul saw. The people in our culture, they can see, they can look around and know. They might not admit it, but they know that there's something more out there than what we see and hear. They know that there is a designer out there. But only you and me who trust in Jesus as Lord have the saving knowledge, the saving revelation. Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul, John on the Isle of Patmos, all met with God alone. In our day, people want to flock to these mega churches and experience a concert-like feel. Experience the euphoria of hundreds and thousands of hands being lifted in the air and voices being lifted and hearing a team lead them in worship. But very few people in our day want to get alone with God. Where do you grow more? When you come to worship or when you meet with God alone? If you ain't meeting with God alone, then what happens in worship ain't going to be meaningful. But if you're meeting with God alone, then when you come to worship, your heart is prepared. Jacob was one I didn't mention. Jacob tried to avoid being alone with God. But one night, God met with him. And Jacob wrestled all night. He finally says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God blessed him, but God also gave him a very vivid reminder. He took his hip out of socket. So the rest of his days, Jacob walked with a limp as a reminder that, hey, you can try, you can run, but you can't hide. Get alone with God. Set your face toward Him. Set your face toward the ground, toward Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You call us not to be bench warmers, You don't call us to be couch potatoes. You call us to be men and women of prayer. You don't call us to be concerned with only our own lives. But You call us to mourn for the lives of those around us. To mourn for those for whom we care and love. Lord, raise us up. Give us a greater appreciation of Your saving revelation. It's found only in the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. Amen.